Our message tonight is entitled The Gospel in the Seven Last Plagues. We're going to discuss one of the most misunderstood topics in the Bible. And friends, this topic about the plagues is not an easy topic to share. And it's not something that I necessarily like to preach about. But this topic of the seven plagues is found in two whole chapters of the book of Revelation. And I believe that God has placed this message in His holy word to reveal to us and to our dull senses God's holy hatred towards sin and evil, but also His infinite love for His children, the human race. You see, friends, the seven last plagues are the most terrible manifestations of the wrath of God in the Bible. And as I mentioned, it's found in two whole chapters devoted to this subject. God wants us to carefully consider these things. And as we do tonight, by God's grace, we will see that there is good news in this message. You see, friends, this topic, misunderstood, causes us to either hate God or causes us to be afraid of God. But this topic about the seven last plagues, rightly understood, causes us to draw near to His infinite heart of love. And as we look upon it tonight, the first thing I want to start off with is I want to remind us of the glorious truth found in the book of John chapter 3. And so if you have your Bibles, please open there with me. We're going to the book of John and the third chapter as we find a most beautiful, glorious truth that Jesus gave to us. John, what chapter are we going to? John chapter 3. And I want us to be reminded of the glorious truth that is found in John chapter 3. And notice what the Bible says beginning with verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16. If you're there and if you're ready to study, would you please say amen? Amen. The Bible says, and by the way, friends, this is known as the most precious verse in the Bible. Notice what it says, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Amen and amen. This is a powerful verse, friends. And there's so much beautiful truths that are found in this one passage of Holy Scripture. And friends, we don't have the time to juice it tonight, but I just want to show you or highlight two main things we know about God from this most precious verse, John 3:16. We find that our God is a God of love. Can you say amen? And His love is demonstrated in two main ways according to the context of the verse. Bible says God so loved that, number one, He gave His Son to die for us. Can you say amen? His love was demonstrated in the giving of His precious only begotten Son to take our place on Calvary's cross, to die so that we could live forever. That's one of the first things this verse tells us. But friends, this same verse that talks about the infinite love of God and the sacrifice of Christ also tells us something else about God, and that is that He will allow the wicked to perish. Friends, do you see that in the most precious verse, it talks about people that are going to perish because of their sin in rejecting the gift that God has given to them in His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Now, friends, when you think about these two points that are extracted from John 3:16, many people think that one of them, the first one, is an act of mercy, and the second one is an act of justice or judgment. But friends, we're going to see tonight that both these two points are both an act of God's mercy, and they are both an act of God's justice. How so? Well, let me explain to you right now, and we'll go into deeper in the presentation tonight. Number one, God gave His Son to die for us. That's mercy. But it was also justice. How? Because God was meeting the just demands of the law, because the law demands that whoever breaks it will die. And so as Jesus dies on the cross, He's given the human race just mercy, but He's also meeting the claims of the just law of God. And so, friends, the first point is an act of God's justice and mercy. Can you say amen? And the second point, in allowing the wicked to perish, we know clearly that that is an act of justice because they have chosen to pay for their own sins. But friends, it's also an act of mercy because God knows that if he was to bring the wicked to heaven in their condition, they would be miserable in that holy place. And so friends, in allowing them to perish, it's an act of not only justice, but it's also an act of mercy. Can you say amen? Now friends, of these two points though, God wants the first point to be the motivating factor in our service to him. In other words, God does not want us to serve him because we are afraid of perishing. You see, the fear of being lost is not strong enough to keep us faithful to God. If you're serving God just because you want to go to heaven, or if you're serving God just because you're trying to avoid hellfire, you're going to end up leaving God one day because that motivation is not strong enough. You see, only the service and the life that is motivated by our love for God because of his love for us, that is the only thing that is powerful enough to keep us faithful to Jesus until the very end. Can you say amen? And that's why the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, notice what it says. Please write it down. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, the Bible says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love does what? Cast out fear. Friends, if you are serving God because you're afraid of the fire, that means you don't really know the love of Jesus. Because when we know the perfect love of Christ, when that love comes in, fear goes out. And we no longer serve God because we're afraid. We serve God because we love him. Amen? And so the Bible says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear hath torment, and he that fears is not made perfect in love. And so, friends, God wants to make us perfect, to mature us in his love, because, friends, only the service motivated by love is a mature, a Christian experience. You see, we may start out by serving God because we're afraid of him or afraid of the fire. But as we continue to learn to know what he is like and who he is, that love will become perfected. And that word perfect means mature. In other words, we will mature in our Christian experience. And then we're going to start serving God because we love him. Why? Because the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. In other words, it's impossible for us to love God in and of ourselves. Only as we understand his love for us will we respond with those same feelings and that same response. And so friends, when it comes to the topic of the seven last plagues, we need to see if this topic indeed reveals the love of God. And we're going to see tonight that absolutely yes. The topic of the seven last plagues shows the love of God. You see, many people feel like Revelation is a scary book. Many people are afraid to read it and study it. They think it's a scary book. It talks about beasts and dragons and plagues. But friends, even though the book of Revelation does talk about seven last plagues and the wrath of God, I want us to remember that the same God that pours seven last plagues in the book of Revelation also pronounces seven blessings for those who trust in him. Did you know, friends, that there are seven blessings in Revelation? I want to show them to you very quickly, just so that we can focus ourselves as we prepare to launch into the seven last plagues tonight. The first blessing is found in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. The Bible says, blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So God pronounces a blessing upon those who read, hear, and study and keep the things written in this end time book. And then we find the second blessing is found in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. It said, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Blessed are those who die in Jesus. Why? Because they have the hope of a resurrection. That's the second blessing. Then the third blessing is found in Revelation 16 verse 15. The Bible tells us, blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. In other words, Jesus provides for us a garment of righteousness that covers the nakedness of our lives. And the Bible says, blessed is the one that watches and keeps that garment. And then the fourth blessing is found in Revelation 19, verse 9. It says, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because friends, when we receive that wedding garment, it's then that we're prepared to enter into that sacred experience when we become one with the Lord Jesus in the second coming of Christ. And then it says in chapter 20 and verse 6, it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's the fifth blessing. Then the sixth blessing is found in Revelation 22:7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And then finally, the seventh blessing in Revelation 22:14, it says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates into the city. And so I want you to notice, friends, the same God that pours out seven last plagues in Revelation also pronounces seven blessings. In other words, there is a blessing for every plague that is found in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, friends, is not a book of curses. It's a book of blessings. Can you say amen? And friends, the only time the book of Revelation mentions a curse is when it talks about the curse being no more. I want you to notice, friends, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3, the Bible tells us when the Lord comes and when he puts an end to the sinful, crazy world we live in, it says, and there shall be no more what? That's the only time a curse is mentioned in the Revelation. When God tells us that there will be no more curse. And friends, the reason why there's no more curse is because Jesus took our curse upon himself so that we could have his blessing. Can you say amen? The Bible tells us in Galatians, cursed is the one that hangs upon the tree. And Jesus hung upon the tree of the cross. He took our curse. You see, the blessed Christ took our curse so that we, cursed humanity, could receive the blessing of Jesus. And so, friends, we don't have to be afraid of Revelation. It talks about the God that reverses the curse. It talks about the God that restores mankind back into his image and gives a blessing when there was once a curse. Can you say amen? But so in light of this amazing love of God, still the topic of the seven last plagues are unsettling to many people, because it seems so foreign and so inconsistent to God's character of love, his loving nature. But here's the question I want to answer tonight from God's word. What is the true nature of God's character of love? Because many people think that God's character of love is such that he will excuse sin and he will save people even though they continue to break his law. Well, friends, that's not love. That's not love at all. Notice the true nature of the character of God's love. In the book of Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6 and 7, Moses asked the Lord, Lord, show me your glory. Moses wanted to know what God was like. And notice how God answered this prayer request. The Lord revealed his glorious character by speaking his attributes. And notice what the Lord is like in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. The Bible says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in what? Goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the... So I want you to notice, friends, God's character is that he is completely merciful. That's the first thing it says. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, goodness, having mercy and forgiveness. God is completely merciful, but the last part says he will by no means clear the guilty, which shows that God is not only a merciful God, but God is a just God as well. Can you say amen? By no means is he going to clear the guilty. You see, God has borne long with sin and evil in the world. The Bible says that he is long-suffering. Friends, do you know what long-suffering means? What does long-suffering mean? It simply means to suffer long. Isn't that right? God is one that has suffered long with sin. You see, not only causes mankind to suffer, sin breaks the heart of God. Sin causes suffering to the Creator himself. And as long as sin is in existence in this universe, God is suffering, friends. Don't ever think that you're the only one that is suffering. God is suffering far more than we are. And no matter how intense your problems and your suffering is, can you imagine? God is infinite. Therefore, he is capable of experiencing an infinite amount of suffering. And so he has suffered long, friends. He has been patient with the wickedness in this world. And the Bible tells us that there's going to come a day of reckoning that he will by no means clear the guilty. The Bible teaches, friends, that one day sin and evil and sinners who cling to sin are going to be destroyed and eradicated, because God is not only a God of mercy, but he's also a God of infinite justice. Can you say amen? And friends, I want us to remember that God's justice is in perfect harmony with God's mercy. In other words, our God does not have mood swings. Can you say amen? Our God, brothers and sisters, is completely consistent in his character. His justice and mercy are two sides of the exact same coin. It's the character of God's love. His love is demonstrated in mercy, but it's also demonstrated in justice. And friends, how's that? You can see this at the cross. I mentioned it before. Let me say it again. At the cross, friends, we find that the perfect life of Christ satisfied the justice of the law, and his vicarious death provided mercy to man. You see, God's justice and mercy are 100% consistent with each other 100% of the time, including when the seven last plagues are poured out. Amen? You see, at times, God's cup of wrath becomes full against wickedness, that it overflows with punishment. And we find glimpses of this all throughout the Bible. We see the example of the flood and how man's cup of iniquity was full and their thoughts was only evil continually, and this was hurting the human race. And so in mercy, he put them out of their misery by destroying the world with a worldwide flood. We also see it in Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire that rained down that destroyed those wicked cities. It was not just an act of justice. It was an act of mercy because their wickedness was hurting themselves and hurting the righteous. And so God put them out of their misery. We find this also on the plagues of Egypt over and over again, friends. We find that at times the cup of God's wrath towards sin and evil and wickedness becomes full, that it overflows in the judgments of God, which are in reality an expression also of the mercy of God. And so too, friends, with the seven last plagues we're going to see tonight, that the final abomination in these last days will bring about a desolation to the world, a desolation upon wickedness. And friends, all of God's just judgments are an act of his infinite mercy. We're going to see, friends, that the gospel is even demonstrated in what is known as the scariest part of the Bible. Friends, the seven last plagues, that's the scariest part of the Bible. But even in this part of the Bible, we find the love of Jesus demonstrated. Can you say amen? And so I want to give you five reasons. How many? Five reasons why the seven last plagues are actually good news. How we can see the good news gospel message of Christ in these seven last plagues. And the first reason, I hope you write them down, is that the seven last plagues, God allows this or pours this out of the wicked. Why? For the eternal security of the righteous. God does it, friends, to secure the universe from affliction and suffering that sin would bring about. You see, brothers and sisters, God's mercy compels him to pour out his just wrath in the destruction of sin. Why? For our sakes. Because humanity, brothers and sisters, we are not only perpetuators of evil, but we are also victims, aren't we? We are victims of evil and suffering in this sinful world. You see, wickedness and sin affects not only those who choose to live in sin and wickedness, but also affects the innocent, those innocent bystanders. You see, friends, the human race, we're perpetrators of evil, but we're also the victims of evil. And so God in the seven last plagues is going to pour out his just judgments upon sin. Why? For the sake and the protection of its repentful victims, those who have turned away from sin and turned over to the Savior. He does this, friends, to put an end to evil once and for all, and to secure the universe throughout the ceaseless ages. And friends, listen, even in the destruction of wickedness, the Bible even calls it God's strange act. Hey, what kind of act? You see, it's strange to God because God by nature is a God that creates, not destroys. He's a God that blesses, not curses. You see, God is love. And because God is love, God also must hate. What do I mean by that? Well, listen very carefully. Our God is a God that loves sinners with a perfect love. Can you say amen? And if he truly loves sinners with a perfect love, then God at the same time must hate sin with a perfect hatred. Why? Because sin hurts the ones that he loves so much. I love children. How about you? And friends, if we truly love children, then by nature, we're going to hate child molestation. Isn't that right? You see, the proportion of our love towards children will be as equal to our hatred towards the things that hurt children. It's the same way with God. Is this making sense? Yes or no? I love druggies. And if I truly love druggies, then I'm going to hate drugs. Because those drugs hurt the druggies, the ones that I have, the one that I've placed my love upon. And so in the same way, God is love. Therefore, he must hate the thing that is sin that hurts the one that he loves so much. And friends, the wrath of God towards sin is going to put it out forever. And he does this for the eternal security of his children that have chosen to trust and follow him. Can you say amen? But friends, listen. Those who choose not to allow God to separate them from their sin are going to perish with it. And instead of receiving the promise of God's blessing, they're going to receive the punishment of the curse. You see, God must destroy sin, and he is longing to save sinners. But how is it possible for God to save the sinner without saving the sin? And to destroy the sin without destroying the sinner? He must separate sin from the sinner. And how does he do that? By his death upon the cross and us receiving it by faith. Can you say amen? And friends, that blood not only cleanses us of the past, but it gives us power in the present to live a brand new victorious life, to actually gain the victory over the sin that enslaves us. The Bible tells us in Jude verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You see, brothers and sisters, it's only by the love of Christ and the blood shed at the cross that we can let go of sin and grab hold of the gift of God, which is Jesus. And as a result of accepting Jesus, we have the results of that is having his life that is eternal life. Can you say amen? And so we find the first reason why the seven last plagues and the judgment of God upon the wicked is good news, because he does this for the eternal security of the righteous. And if that makes sense, would you please say amen? The second reason why the seven last plagues is a good news message is because the punishment of the curse will be in proportion to the crime. In other words, it's going to be fair and it's going to be just. The punishment of the curse is going to be in proportion to the crime that has been committed. It's a just punishment. It's a just judgment. Notice what the Bible says in the book of Luke chapter 12, verse 47 and 48. Please write it down. The Bible tells us, Jesus is speaking and he says, and that servant who knew his master's will and did what? Did not prepare himself to do according to his will, he shall be beaten with what? Many stripes. The Bible tells us that the one who knows God's will but does not do it is going to suffer many stripes. In other words, their punishment is going to be more, because God holds us accountable to the light and opportunities that he's given to us. Can you say amen? So the one that knows it but does not do it will be beaten with many stripes. And then the Bible tells us, but he who did not know, in other words, the one that was ignorant of the will of God, the one that did not know all the details, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with what? Few. In other words, their punishment is going to be less. Even though they did things worthy of stripes, because they did not know that they were doing wrong, their punishment is going to be less. Do you see, friends, that God is a just and fair God? The punishment will be in proportion to the crime. Are you with me, yes or no? For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be what? You see, the punishment will always fit the crime. And some of you might be asking, well, why is there suffering in the seven last plagues? I mean, the wages of sin is death, and so why is it that there's suffering? Why not just put the wicked to death? Why is there suffering before there is death? Why is this a punishment for sin? Because, friends, listen very carefully. Sin not only brings death, but it also brings suffering. Isn't that right? When that lamb died, do you think that lamb hurt and suffered first before it died? Absolutely, yes. So friends, sin brings death, but it also brings suffering. And when you look at Jesus died, but before he died, he suffered. Isn't that right? He suffered what? He suffered the guilt and the shame and the condemnation that sin was bringing upon him. You see, in Gethsemane, before anyone laid a finger on him, he was suffering. Not because of somebody physically hurting him. He was suffering because of the condemnation of bearing the sin of the entire human race all at the very same time. And this sin, because of its guilt, shame, and condemnation, caused the Son of God to suffer intensely. A suffering that we will never fully comprehend. And then after he suffered, then he died. You see, friends, sin brings about not only death, but it also brings about suffering. And that's the reason, one of the reasons why the Bible tells us that the wicked are going to die, but they're also going to suffer the full wages of sin, which is not only death, but it's also the shame and the guilt and the condemnation and the suffering that all of those things bring. In fact, they are just reaping that which they have sown. You see, this is not God getting even with the wicked. No, no, friends. God is not a vindictive, angry God. He takes no delight in the punishment or destruction of the wicked. He's not trying to get even, friends. The wicked are simply reaping that which they have sown. I want you to notice in Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that will also he reap." That he will also reap. In other words, we reap what we sow. What goes around comes around. That's what the Bible teaches. And then it says, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap what? Corruption. In other words, for corruption is destruction. When we sow to the flesh, when we live our lives for the flesh, for the carnal nature, for our sinful desires, we're going to reap that which brings corruption and destruction. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap what? Everlasting life. So friends, this is a universal law. It's the law of cause and effect. Sin brings about suffering. And friends, when we sow to sin, we will reap the consequences of the sin that we have chosen. So it's not that God is angry and trying to get it even and trying to hurt us because we hurt him. No, friends, our sin is hurting us. In fact, notice what it says in Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 15. The Bible tells us, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, as thou hast what? As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. We reap what we sow. In the seven last plagues, the wicked are going to suffer. Why? Because they have caused this suffering to others. They are reaping the suffering that they have sown in the world and in the heart of God. That's what it is, friends. And God is a God that will allow us to choose our own destiny. Notice what it says in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 36. God will never force us to repent. He will never force us to accept his mercy and grace and forgiveness. We choose our own destiny. And notice, when we rebel against God, who are we really hurting? Not just God, we're hurting ourselves. In Proverbs 8:36 it says, but he who sins against me wrongs who? You're not just wronging God, you're wronging your own soul. And all that hate me love, you see, when we hate God, what we really love is death. In rebelling against God, we're just asking for death. That's what we want. We're reaping something, or we're sowing something that we are going to reap eventually. And then it says in the book of Hosea chapter 4 and verse 17, talking about God's people that fell into apostasy, that rebelled against him, God said, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him what? You see, friends, God gives us the freedom to choose how we want to live, to choose our own destiny. And there came a point in the experience of the tribe of Ephraim where they were joined to their idols. In other words, they loved their idols, they loved their sins so much that they actually became one with the sin that they have chosen, to the point that it was impossible for God to separate Ephraim from those idols. They became one with those idols. And so God said, let them alone. You see, God will never force us to let go of idols. God will never force us to repent. God will never force us to turn to him. Our God is a loving God that gives us freedom to choose our own destiny. Can you say amen? And so he lets us alone. He lets us choose that which we want. And then it says in the book of Hosea 13, verse 9, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. You see, friends, the wicked are going to end up destroying themselves by choosing rebellion, by choosing sin, by choosing to cling to the things that cause God pain and causes pain upon those around them and themselves as well. And so the wicked, during the seven last plagues, the Bible tells us in Revelation 16, verse 5 and 6, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are what? Why are they worthy? Because that's exactly what they did. And that's the reason why the Bible tells us that judgment is a righteous, it's a fair and just judgment, because the wicked are simply reaping that which they have sown. They're reaping the ruin that sin has wrought in their lives. And God gives them over to their own choice. And they're destroyed by the sin that they have chosen. But first, brothers and sisters, God is going to make clear the consequences of our choices. In mercy, he's going to appeal to us and plead with us to let go of our sins and give it over to Jesus. You see, I want you to notice the third reason why the judgment and the seven last plagues message is good news is because mercy always comes before judgment. Can you say amen? Always, friends, over and over again, before judgment is executed and poured out upon the wicked, mercy always comes first. You remember during the times of Noah, when the entire human race was in rebellion against God, not one drop of water fell before the ark was completed. You see, God built an ark. God told Noah to build the ark. And only after the ark was completed, and only after everyone in the whole world had an opportunity to get on board the ark, was the door then shut, and then the rain began to fall. Mercy always comes before judgment. Can you say amen? Not only that, but even with the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, before one spark of fire fell from heaven, God sent some messengers to that city to call his people to come out of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And by the way, friends, he sent three angels. How many? You see, at first there was three. And then the two angels went to Sodom and Gomorrah, but that first angel stayed with Abraham, that angel that gave the message that the hour of God's judgment has come. And then Abraham began to intercede, and the angel of the Lord said that if they could find 10 righteous people in that city, the city would be spared, but they couldn't even find 10. You see, friends, mercy always comes before judgment. Can you say amen? And so too, in these last days, before the judgments of the seven last plagues are poured out, God again is going to send three angels to warn the world, an invitation of mercy and grace to everyone. These three angels' messages are found in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 12. I invite you to open there with me in your Bible, as we see that the reason why judgment and seven last plagues is good news is because God's mercy always precedes God's judgment. Notice what the Bible says. Revelation 14, verse 6, if you're there, would you please say amen? The Bible says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting, what is that next word? And that word gospel, does it mean bad news? Does it mean scary news? What does it mean? Good news. Friends, this is a good news message. It's a gospel message, not a scary one. Notice, what is this message? Having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to how many nations? Every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. It's a global, worldwide message given to the whole world. Why? Because God loves everyone in this world. Can you say amen? It does not matter the way that we've lived. It does not matter how dark our past may be. It does not matter how many times we have spit in the face of God and slapped him and beat him by our sins. God loves us. His love for us is infinite and everlasting. And so this everlasting gospel of the three angels is going to go throughout the whole world to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. This is the final message of mercy before the plagues are poured out. And notice what it says in verse 7. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. Give what to him? For the hour of his judgment is come. Notice the warning. Judgment is about to take place. And worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. And so here in the first angel, we find God calling the world to give him the glory by worshiping him as our creator and as our maker. Because the judgment, the hour of God's judgment is come. And then notice verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. A part of this message is a warning against end time Babylon and how this system is a fallen system. And God is going to call his people to come out of these apostate church systems in the last days, because these systems, before they're finally destroyed, God in mercy is going to bring his people out, just like he brought Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah before that city was destroyed. Can you say amen? And so once again, mercy comes before judgment. And then notice verse 9. And there followed another angel saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same, notice, here's the warning against the seven last plagues. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire with, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Here we find, friends, God in infinite love is pleading with his people not to receive the mark of the beast. And he's given a strong warning that those who receive the mark of the beast and worship the beast are going to suffer the wrath of God that is poured out in the seven last plagues. I want you to notice, friends, the topic of the seven last plagues is a part of the everlasting gospel. Did you see that? It is a part of the everlasting worldwide gospel message given to the whole world, because the seven last plagues actually reveal the gospel, the good news of how Jesus is going to put an end to sin once and for all. Can you say amen? And friends, listen, only those who reject this message of grace are going to suffer the seven last plagues. But those who receive the message of the three angels that is sent in Christ, they're going to be spared from this terrible destruction at the end of time. You see, the judgments are only for the rejecters of God's mercy and love. And those who turn from sin are going to find a sure shelter in the Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? But those who turn from Jesus, the Savior, are going to find destruction in the sin that they're choosing. And so now, with that foundation, let's take a look at the seven last plagues. What is it, and how do we see the gospel of Jesus Christ demonstrated therein? Now, friends, I want you to notice it says that it's the seven, what kind of plagues? Last plagues. Now, friends, if it's called the seven last plagues, that implies that there also had to have been some first plagues. Isn't that right? If this is the last ones, then which were the first ones? Well, friends, the first plagues that God poured out were the first 10 plagues that was poured out upon Egypt, this wicked kingdom. And friends, as we study and take a look briefly at the plagues of Egypt and what happened there, we find some amazing parallels between the first plagues of Egypt and the seven last plagues at the end of world, at the end of the world. Because friends, when God was going to pour out the 10 plagues upon Egypt, I want you to notice he sent his messenger Moses to Pharaoh, and Moses gave three distinctive messages to Pharaoh and for the people of God. And friends, these three messages that Moses gave is parallel to the three angels' messages. The first thing that, one of the first messages that Moses gave to Pharaoh in Exodus 5, verse 5, is he said that Pharaoh needed to let the people go so that they could rest, so that they could worship their God and not work 7 days a week, but rest. It was a call to rest and true worship. And friends, that's a parallel to the first angel's message. The message that says, worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. That's the direct quote from the fourth commandment. So we find a parallel with this message and the first angel's message. And then after that, in Exodus chapter 8, verse 1, Moses said to Pharaoh that he needed to let the children of Israel go so that they could come out of Egypt. That's parallel to the second angel's message. The call to God's people to come out of end-time mystical Babylon, a fallen system, the fallen churches of the last days. And then after that, in Exodus chapter 11, verses 4 to 7, God made a mark of distinction between his people, the children of Israel, and those who rebelled against him. Do you remember that? That mark of distinction? The blood on the doorposts, so the angel of death would pass over, and only those who were covered by the blood, covered by the what? They're the ones that were spared during that plague of the death of the firstborn. But those who were not covered by the blood, they lost the firstborn of the family. So God made a special mark of distinction between his people and the world. And that's parallel to the third angel's message, where there's a distinction between those who receive the mark of the beast and those who receive the seal of God. Because just like back then, only those who are covered by the blood of Jesus and only those who have the seal of God in their foreheads are going to pass over during that time period when the plagues are poured out in the last days. Can you say amen? So we find some amazing parallels between these distinct messages Moses gave during the 10 plagues of Egypt in comparison with the three angels' messages. And the reason why I emphasize this, because once again, mercy always comes before judgment. It was only after this threefold message of the three angels is disregarded and rejected by the world, will the seven plagues begin to fall. And friends, God is going to help people understand the mark of the beast and the seal of God issue that we've been studying on previous nights. And then God's people and everyone, in fact, in this world is going to have to make a clear choice, a decision on which side they're going to be on, if they're going to follow Jesus the Lamb or if they're going to follow the Antichrist beast, receiving the mark of the beast or receiving the seal of the living God. And it's only after they've made their choice, now the desolation, the destruction, the seven last plagues will come upon the wicked. Once again, the point is that mercy always comes before judgment. Can you say amen? And this judgment will only fall when the cup of the iniquity of the wicked is full, overflowing to the brim. That's the time when judgment will fall. Once again, divine mercy precedes divine justice. And friends, we're going to see that there's no refuge for the wicked. Those who refuse the gospel of the love of Christ, those who are refusing God's mercy are inviting God's holy justice. And some people think that we're going to be raptured, the righteous are going to be raptured out of tribulation, but the Bible is clear that God's people are going to go through it, but they're going to be preserved. And that's the fourth reason why the seven last plagues is a good news message, is because God's people are preserved. They are safe during the plagues. Can you say amen? Just as Noah was safe during the flood, God's people are going to be safe during the plagues. In fact, I want you to notice when the seven last plagues begin to be poured out. The Bible tells us in Revelation 15 the timing of when the plagues will begin to fall. Notice what it says in Revelation 15, verses 5 through 8. Please write it down. The Bible says, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the what? Seven plagues." So notice in Revelation 15, John the Revelator, in prophetic vision, he sees the heavenly sanctuary, and the temple, the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven is open. And friends, the testimony that he sees is none other than the law of God. The law of God was called the Ark of the Covenant. It was also called the Ark of the Testament. And so what John is looking into is the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. The which place? And you remember we studied on previous nights, what happens in the most holy place? That's where Jesus investigates the judgment. That's where Jesus stands for us and pleads as our heavenly high priest, our intercessor. That's where Jesus is cleansing the sanctuary in preparation for the second coming of Christ. It's the place where we receive full atonement, where our sins are blotted out forever. This is the place that John sees. And from this place where Jesus is working, he now sees seven angels leaving with seven last plagues. This shows us that Jesus is wrapping up and finishing his work. And once he finishes his work of intercession, that's when the angels come out to pour the wrath of God upon the world. In fact, notice what happens when this takes place. The very next verse. "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God." That smoke represents the prayers of the saints. "And from his power. And no man was able to" what? "Enter into the temple," the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And so the Bible tells us that once the angels go out to pour out the seven last plagues, no one can enter into the temple. No one can enter into the sanctuary above by faith. Why? Because probation is closed. Just like the door of the ark was shut and no one could enter in, once probation is shut, no one can now enter into the temple. No one can receive the benefits of what Jesus was doing right there in that heavenly sanctuary. It's only after the door is shut that the plagues begin to be poured out. But here's the point that I want us to understand tonight, that is a good news point. And that is this: the door will not be closed until God's people are sealed with the seal of the living God. Can you say amen? That door of mercy, where we can enter by faith to boldly come before the throne of grace in the heavenly sanctuary to receive mercy and help, it will remain open all the way until God's servants are sealed. And once we have been sealed with the seal of the living God in our foreheads, only then will the door be shut. No one can enter in, because all those who have decided to come in are in already. All those who refuse to come in, they have made up their mind. "I don't want to come in. I don't want to have anything to do with what you're doing for me, Jesus." We're not talking about literal friends. We're talking about by faith. Those who have accepted what Jesus is doing for them in the heavenly sanctuary, they are in that sanctuary by faith. The door is shut and no one else can come in. Why? Because that place is where God's people are going to be preserved by the plagues. Can you say amen?
Cleanse me, Lord, of all my silly saturates. Lord, I want to be all and only yours. Take away the clutter in my life every day. Make me like a child at play. Give me joy.
Father in heaven, thank you so much, Lord, for the wonderful opportunity you've given to us in gathering together in your house to study your holy word. Fill us with your spirit, but with Jesus we are found. Help us to see our need of Jesus tonight is our humble prayer, and it's in your blessed holy name we pray this prayer. Amen.